Why did Jesus walk on water? Today, Pastor Ray Bentley points out the lesson it teaches us.
I believe that God is giving every single one of you an opportunity where you can choose daily to express your faith by stepping out of the boat. What's the boat? The comfort zone. It's a storm out there. And the Lord is saying, step out of the boat. Whatever your comfort zone is, be willing to step out and walk toward Jesus.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. It might be easy to think that Jesus walked on water in the midst of a storm because He could. But we'll see today that Jesus wasn't the only one who walked on water that day. We'll see how the Lord will enable us to do miraculous things for His kingdom if we keep our eyes on Him and if we get out of the boat.
We're going to be finishing the sixth chapter of Mark. And the title of the message is Walking on Water. So the teaching is with the disciples, and they're going to be out in the Sea of Galilee. And it's a dark and stormy night. And the miracle of what happens there. And immediately afterwards, Jesus gets to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Gennesaret, Kinneret, and other names for the Sea of Galilee. And there, all these people are drawn to Him, and He begins to heal them in a very unique way that I think we'll talk about. So, beginning in verse 45, we read this. Immediately, now by the way, this is immediately after the great miracle of the multiplying of fish and bread to feed 5,000 men. So we estimate a crowd of 15 to 20 to as many as 25,000 people have just been fed miraculously by the Messiah, Jesus. Now, verse 45, immediately, so right after that, He made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side. Now, what's different here about other similar occasions, the last time Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. This time, they get into the boat, He sends them off to Bethsaida, on the north side of Galilee, while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. And then He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw Him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw Him and were troubled. But immediately He talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then He went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Now, we have to be a little easy on the disciples, because it seems like they saw the most incredible miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And then the next time they're like, they can't believe, this is a miracle happening again. We look at it and we go, when are you guys going to get it? You know, we're in the first two chapters and we go, okay, you got us. But you have to realize our understanding of the Messiah, our understanding of who Jesus is, we know the whole story. We start with the whole story from generally when we're little and growing up and we hear it, we know it, we're familiar with it on some level. The prophecies that were given of the Messiah in the Old Covenant, some about 320 of them, were sprinkled like little seeds sporadically over centuries. It was like a puzzle, and they didn't have a clear picture until it came even to the disciples during the 3.5 years. They never got the whole picture until after Jesus was gone. Literally, after He died, then it shattered all of their dreams and aspirations and for some of them, even their understanding. And then 3 days later, he rose and he appears. And then within 40 days, he's gone again. And it says, then, as the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, then they began to understand. Then they said, so that's what this prophecy means. And they could put together the events they themselves had lived with the prophecies of the word, and it all came together in the person of Jesus. So let's not be too hard on the disciples at this point. And by the way, by giving a little bit more grace to the disciples, guess what we're learning to do? To give a little bit more grace to whom? Ourselves. The reason that many of the people were like not going to synagogue and not following the laws and giving in to Rome and being tax collectors and harlots and everything else is they went, it's too hard. I know I'm a loser. I could never do it. God couldn't take somebody like me. I get it. I'm worth nothing. And Jesus came, rebuked them, and he said, no, you don't. You're wrong. The Father loves them. You are precious, each and every one of you, made in his image, and he loves you and cares for you. And there was forgiveness, even in the face of sin sometimes. There was compassion. There was patience. There was understanding. Now, yes, there were times that he rebuked them and he chided them, but it was with so much love that you can receive it. When somebody tells you the truth and you know it's from a heart of love, it's way different than when they're just blasting you in a condemning kind of way. So, this was a night of wonders for the disciples. There are a number of miracles involved in this event. We have a brief version here in Mark, but for this particular miracle, other gospels come together to tell us not only did Jesus walk on the water this night, but Peter also walked on the water. This was a time when the Lord bid Peter to come out during the midst of this storm. And not only that, the boat arrived safely to the other side. And it's immediately after this large, miraculous meal that Jesus exhorts his disciples, and the Hebrew word for disciples is talmidim. Talmidim, that means disciple. So, but listen to this. Different than a previous time again when Jesus was in the boat, now this time he sends the disciples. He's taking them a little deeper. Now you guys get into the boat and you go. The last time that he was in the boat and a storm came and they woke him up, and he's like, really? So he gets up, rebukes the wind and the waves, goes back to sleep. No, they go to the other side safely. This time, he sends them out, test two. And he's not in the boat. Same thing, storm. And they totally freak out. And now he's going to be coming to them. But the idea is, it's the same test, only this time, though he is physically not with them, he's testing them to realize whether they can see him physically or not. His prayer, his covering, and his presence are with them, and they don't need to be afraid. Now, they didn't pass that test. But here's the good news about the Lord. The Lord, because he loves us, he gives us tests. His goal is not just for us to know information. His goal is to transfer his life into us. Remember, the Greek method is just the transfer of information. The Hebrew is about the transformation of a life. He wanted them to get it. In other words, his goal is not just to grade you. His goal is to graduate you. And by the way, here's the good news too. You're all going to graduate. Because he happens to be a perfect teacher. No student will ultimately fail. Okay, so is that good news? You're gonna pass every test until you're conformed. Here's the goal. You're going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us. You're going to get 100% A+, spend eternity with God in heaven. Now, here's the other side of that. You do actually have to pass the test. And if you fail the test, here's the good news. You get to take the test again. When the second time it comes, you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to freak out. But go, oh, I've been here before. And remember what the Lord has shown you and taught you. That's kind of what he is doing with the disciples. But here's another important point. This is right after this huge miracle. Thousands of people's lives impacted. Everybody's talking about Yeshua, the Messiah from Nazareth. And Jesus sends the disciples into a boat out into the sea where a storm is awaiting them. He knows. But what does he do? He goes to a mountain to be alone and in order to pray. And I might add, even to rest. Even as the sun begins to set on this miraculous day, Jesus continues now in solo time between himself and his heavenly Father. Now, here is a beautiful example right here before us of how Jesus is clearly the Messiah, the Son of God, but how he's also revealed as the Son of Man. On the one hand, you have him that very day multiplying fish and bread, not only in his hands, but through the hands of his disciples by his messianic powers. And yet immediately after exerting this messianic supernatural power with the same Messiah is retreating in a solitary place to be away from the crowds and to be alone and to have solo time with his Father, to take a break, yes, to converse with his Father, but also to rest, as it were, to come down from that mountaintop experience. Now, I ask you this question. If the one who is the God who became man needed himself to get away and be alone and break from the crowd and have rest and intimacy with the Father, are we any less in need of the same thing? We live in a time and a culture, and just briefly, let me say this. I feel sorry for all of us in this sense. We live in a culture that is, this generation, unprecedented. There's never been a generation of human beings from the beginning until now that has had more stimulants. We've always got something dazzling to see. I mean, we got, 3D. We have, constantly iPads and iPhones and technology and information and news. And I mean, we're just, all of our neurons are just firing all the time. And so you almost are living like on adrenaline high all the time. Not healthy. Jesus was a shepherd. Shepherds love sheep. But shepherds spend a lot of time alone out in nature under the stars, and to have the opportunity to reflect.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment.
We really enjoy hearing when Pastor Ray's teaching and preaching touches lives.
Dear Maranatha Chapel, thank you so much for your ministry. I really appreciate Pastor Ray's daily devotions and the online worship. Thank you also for your prayers of protection. God bless each and every one of you and your loved ones.
And we thank that listener for those uplifting words. How have Pastor Ray's studies in God's Word each day encouraged you? Would you write him and tell him your story? Send Pastor Ray an email at ray@raybentley.com. That's ray@raybentley.com.
And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
So here is Jesus walking toward the disciples at about 4 o'clock in the morning on a dark and stormy night. A storm arises in the darkest part of the night. The storm conditions limit visibility, which adds to the disciples' fears, and they see what appears to be a ghost walking in toward them. And then Jesus says to them, "It is I." Now I put this into your notes. In the Greek, it is ego eimi, which is I am, which, by the way, is used in John's gospel as a statement of the divine nature of the Messiah. In the classical Hebrew form, it would be a form of the very name of God, Yahweh, which in the Hebrew tense is the name of the verb to be, the great I am. That's God's name. He says, I am. Jesus is saying, I am. They're, freaking out. And he goes, it is I. I am, he is saying to them. And he's attempting, if his desire was to reassure them, they had nothing to fear, nothing to be afraid of, that he had everything under perfect control. This was the perfect way to do it, to say, I am. Then we learn from the other Gospels, Peter asks for a miracle. And I love this. His name in Hebrew is Kepha. Kepha is willing to express his faith if Jesus will invite him to come on the water with him also. Where Peter got it in his mind that you know, he could get out of the boat and do what Jesus is doing? I have no idea. But it is perhaps the greatest expression of faith found anywhere in the Gospels. Peter was off the charts in this moment when he asked for this. Bold as a lion. I want to do what you're doing. I want to walk on water. Tell me to come to you. Is that really you? Okay, and then Jesus, I think Jesus got excited. Are you kidding? You're ready to get out of the boat? Come on then, Peter. And I try to imagine in my mind what it was like to climb over the side of that first century boat and step under the water. And then looking at Jesus, I think he felt that deep, deep, deep calm. And he felt the presence of the Lord. He lets go of the boat and splish, splash around his little ankles. He's walking on water. A miracle. And then the wind and the waves come, and Peter, we know he turns, and when his eyes look at the wind and the water, glub, 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 he goes down. And that's usually where we all laugh and we mock him. Ah, Peter, little faith. But Peter's the only one that got out of the boat. He's the only one that experienced walking on water. This was one of the most powerful, dramatic displays. It's one thing when Jesus walks on water, but this was a powerful demonstration of the kingdom of God when someone who is not the Messiah, because he's looking at the Messiah, is walking on water. Do you realize that when Peter asked for this miracle, he's laying a groundwork for you and me? This is what the Lord in heaven, I believe, right now is waiting for. When are my kids? Don't they know who I am? Don't they know what I can do? Don't they know what I am willing to do with them, through them, in them, and for them? He's saying, ask, I am the great I am. Ask me for a miracle. Let me show you who I am. Let me show the world who I am. Ask me for a miracle. We usually ask him for little things. We don't want to bother you today. I know you're running the universe, but could you please, you know? Nothing, but over and over again, the Bible says, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. We grade things. We have great faith. God, take away my headache. But cancer? Oh, well, okay. Lord, if you could possibly please for, you know. There is no difference to God to take away a headache and cancer. Both are nothing to him. It's not a matter of difficulty. There is no difficulty. He is almighty God. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he not only paid for our sins, but he also destroyed and defeated death, and he also conquered to give us, to heal us of our diseases and our sicknesses. He has the power to heal, and we may mightily come before him. So very quickly, let's look at these lessons from the storm. We'll go through them very, very quickly. Number one, to note this for our own lives, a little bit of application. Number one, note this, Jesus led them into the storm. Because he's with them, he's watching over them, praying for them, he will protect them. So if you're in a storm tonight, say, well, the Lord led me here, but he's not done. Number two, in the storms, Jesus is walking toward us. That's exactly what was happening. They were in a storm, but while they were in the storm, what was Jesus doing? He was not still sitting on the mountaintop. He was moving. He was walking, and he was walking toward them. If you're in a difficult place tonight, Jesus is not only for you and with you, he's walking toward you. Therefore, we can ask for a miracle, just as Peter did. He wants to reveal himself to us in a deeper way. Number three, we can express our faith by stepping out of the boat and walking toward Jesus. I believe that God is giving every single one of you an opportunity where you can choose daily to express your faith by stepping out of the boat. What's the boat? The comfort zone. It's a storm out there. It's a dark and stormy night. And the Lord is saying, step out of the boat. Whatever your comfort zone is, be willing to step out and walk toward Jesus. Number four, we will make it to the other side. You're going to make it. That is not even a question. So stop worrying. Don't be anxious. And Peter walked on water that night. Okay, go with me to verse 53 through 56. It says, and when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. There he is! They got all excited and they ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry out about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces. Can you imagine this? And they begged him that they might touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. Oh, this is powerful. People are so desperate, they begged to touch the fringes of his garment. By the way, the fringe has for a long time been symbolic of the covenant of God, covenant relationship with God, the commandments of God. I gave you the scripture reference from the book of Numbers. And even in modern Judaism, many traditional Jews continue to wear the arba kanafot, I don't know if I said that right, but this four-cornered garment that contains these fringes. It is called the tallit, or the prayer shawl. It's worn by many of the Jewish men at the morning synagogue services. And interestingly enough, the way that the fringes are tied with double knots adds up to a particular number, and that number happens to be 613. Why? Because that's exactly how many commandments there are in the Torah. We go, whoa, I thought there were 10 commandments. Yes, there are 10 commandments, but the 10 commandments are like silos, and there are all these other littler commands, 613 of them, that fit under one of the 10 silos of the 10 commandments. So 613 tied into their knots. Therefore, a man's prayer tallit, his prayer shawl with the 613 little double knots in it, represented his personal life of devotion to the will of God and of his Father and of his prayer life. And therefore, the people knew that man follows the will of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is a man of prayer. That man, God listens to him. He has power. Some believed he was the Messiah. And they came to the point, they heard about the stories and the miracles, and they said, if I can touch his prayer shawl, the fringes, the tallit, if I touch that, then his virtuous life will heal me. They didn't understand it, but that was a very good explanation of the gospel itself. The gospel is not a doctrine or a thing, it's a person, it's Jesus Christ. Now, what's also interesting is the word kanafot. In Hebrew, also translates as shoulders or wings, because the prayer shawl hangs on your shoulders. And a very interesting scripture, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. It says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. That's the wings, the shoulders upon which the prayers are laid, and the governments of the world shall rest upon the shoulders of the Messiah. That is so beautiful. Jesus, whatever burdens you're carrying tonight, you are asked and given not only permission, you are encouraged by the Lord himself. Take your burdens off your shoulders, please, because if you keep bearing them, they'll crush you. I want you to take the weights and the burdens, your sicknesses, your sins, off your shoulders and put all of your burdens on mine. And if you believe in me and trust in me, you will be healed. I will bear them, I will rise from the dead, for I am from my Father. Is that cool? The greatest trade of all time.
Great encouragement for those of us feeling the weight of our burdens today. Pastor Ray Bentley, leading our studies in the Gospel of Mark, here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's study is titled, Walking on Water. If you missed any part, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. We hope you'll stop by our site today. When you get there, under Media, you'll notice three words, Watch, Radio, and Devo. Three ways to enjoy Pastor Ray's insights. Plus, click About and find out more about Pastor Ray and find out how you can come into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And at the bottom of the page, you can sign up to receive Pastor Ray's daily devotions via email, free of charge. Plus, you'll find other spiritual growth books and resources from Pastor Ray, including his latest book called The Threshing Floor, a prophetic fiction novel. So many are enjoying the full series called The Elijah Chronicles. And raybentley.com is always where you'll find the best deals on Pastor Ray's resources. You can also make a donation right there on the site. Your investments help bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Mark. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.